Okay, so have your notepad ready and your highlight in your pen, and have your Bibles open to Proverbs chapter 2 as we warm up together. And see what we can learn here. Okay, Proverbs chapter 2. He says, "My son, if you receive my words here," tied the word my words, but you talk about the stewardship. And the stewardship, of course, is bringing counsel. Okay, so hide the word words and hide my commandments with you, so that you incline your ear unto wisdom. Okay, as we go through, highlight these things which are the ingredients of grace. Okay, wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. Okay, we see that. Okay, this is in Proverbs chapter 2. Okay, verse 2. Wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Direction. That's the first thing he's bringing forth. My son, direction is what you need. Okay, direction is needed for faith. Okay, so highlight the word wisdom, understanding, knowledge, direction, setting an order, and accumulation of facts. So highlight the word incline there, also in verse 2, so that you incline, which has to do with bowing the head. Okay, you're bowing the head to grace, so that you incline your ear unto wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. So here we can see that the steward is directing, as here the steward being Solomon, is directing his children, okay, in the manner of faith. And this is what we do today. Okay, the stewardship, directing the church in the manner of faith. The grace of God is necessary for this. So highlight the word again, incline, wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. So we see, incline your ear unto wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yea, if you cry after knowledge, okay, accumulation of facts, and lift up your voice for understanding in your petition. Now, the understanding has to do with being setting in order. So you're setting in order these things in the frame of truth. Okay, you're setting order in these things in the frame of truth. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hid treasures. This is the gifts of his propitiation which are provided for us. If you seek her as silver, search for her as for hid treasures. And this is the same analogy that Jesus gave as concerning the treasure that's hid in the field, or the pearl of great price. Okay, a particular individual finds a treasure in a field and then sells everything that he has to purchase that field in order to possess that treasure. And just like the individual that found the pearl of great price, selling everything off in order to buy that particular pearl, that unique pearl. Okay, so when the word seek right here, it has to do with look and to greatly desire. Okay, as silver. Okay, these are your investments. Your spiritual investment is your charity. Because as you're working and as you're laboring with charity, of course, by the grace of God, okay, you are investing in your future, as well as also profiting in the work of the Spirit presently. Okay, so you're investing in the future by laboring presently with the grace of God. If you search her as silver and search for her as for hid treasures, then, he says here in verse 5, then you shall understand the fear of the Lord. So I like the word the fear of the Lord there. Now you can appreciate his grace and also restrict the echoes of Satan's kingdom. Then you shall understand that things begin to take form, like walking out of a fog. Things begin to take form. The understanding is increased, you say, through your cycles of growth. Okay, your understanding increases through your cycles of growth. So through each cycle of your growth, okay, things begin to take more definition, like I said, like coming out of the fog. Okay, you're able to see exactly what's there, like a deer standing in the field on a foggy day. Okay, you can see something like an image. It could be a tree or tree stump or a bush. Okay, but as the fog begins to lift, you realize that it wasn't a bush that was there or a tree stump. Okay, it was a deer standing there staring at you. Okay, and it's the same thing, okay, concerning your cycles of growth. The anointing begins to lift that fog. And as it begins to lift that fog through your expressions of charity, you're taking on the mind of Christ, seeing from his perspective, and the fog begins to lift more and more, and you begin to see exactly what that is. This is a relationship. Okay, your relationship begins to take form. You're able to identify it, which before you weren't able to identify it. The words to describe your relationship with Jesus in a false religious system were rather ambiguous and elusive. If you try to define what it means to love Jesus and have a relationship with him, if you try to define it, it was somewhat in the form of ambiguity. You ask Jesus into your heart, okay, and you have a relationship with him. Now, the individual that's listening to this is finding it very difficult to grasp what that means. What do you mean, ask Jesus in my heart? And then we use, again, these elusive definitions, elusive words, saying, yes, ask Jesus in your heart, confess him as your Lord. Let's pray and ask Jesus in your heart, confess him as your Lord. Again, this particular individual is initiating, okay, a rite of passage, which God had not sanctified yet. Okay, the rite of passage is initiated by God through the sanctification of that seal. God initiates the rite of passage. We don't. What we do is we present to them this knowledge and then allow God to draw them by grace. And then when God sees that that they are submitting or bowing the head, or here it says inclining the ear, grace is issued for their repentance. So that through this issuing, he says right here, now apply your heart. Incline your ear, apply your heart. Incline your ear, apply your heart. And so the grace of God is necessary in order to direct you as you're now applying your heart to now grasp this, so that it no longer remains in a form of ambiguity. And our explaining of this does not remain anymore in that undefinable sense, elusive. It doesn't remain within that elusiveness, because we understand now the processes that are taking place, as God initiates this grace, and the hearer reciprocates to this. God acknowledges that through his rite of passage and seals the individual with his spirit as he begins speaking in tongues. So the beginning of speaking in tongues now, he's now gaining the understanding through this reflection. Something is now taking definition in his mind, manifesting itself, taking definition within the mind. So you cry after her, cry after knowledge. So the hungering continues through your cycles of growth, little children, young men, and fathers, as the Apostle John brings out. Okay, so as the appetite increases, so does the grace. As the appetite increases, so does the grace. The more you apply yourself, the more God gives. Okay, you can't bankrupt God. Okay, you can't bankrupt him. So the more that you desire these things, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, the more that God issues from the throne. Okay, so we see a due process right here in order to define an experience. It's no longer elusive, but now we are experiencing it. Okay, it's living. So we see the grace of God manifesting here in wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. Okay, this is your investment as you seek her as silver and search for her as for hid treasures. This is your investment. This is your experience. God puts value upon your experience. And that which is reciprocated is treasures laid up for you in heaven, seeking those things which are above. As you seek her as silver and search for her as for hid treasures. So here we can see that something is being defined in this relationship is no longer remaining in the fog of ambiguity, but now is standing forth with pure definition. Because the anointing gives a pure definition, purity. Without the purity of this, it would remain in a state of a spot, and it would remain in a state of wrinkle. It would remain in a state of blemish. Our relationship is to reciprocate Christ as he is, and not change the definition of it, or the garments. The garments must remain according to that which was received. The garments must remain according to that which was received. Moses received the pattern, the fashion of these tokens by the revelation of Spirit. And he And he communicated that revelation to like Bezaleel and Aholiab, which then constructed these things according to the revelation as he drew these things out for them. This is what it looked like. Okay, and this is the manner in which I received it, and this is the fashion which you have to make it in order for this to be sanctified and to be acceptable to God. For everything to be acceptable to God, we have to have the proper garments. You're putting on your charity, as we see also in the armor, the helmet of salvation, the garment of truth, the shoes of the preparation of the gospel, the shield of faith, and the sword of the spirit. As we see, all these things are necessary. You're putting on the garments or the armor of your priesthood. Now, then you shall understand, because now you come to appreciate what grace is. Okay? And by appreciating this grace, you're restricting the echoes of Satan. This is the understanding of the fear of the Lord. Knowing that if God were to withhold from you, the state of the conscience will go back into darkness if God was to withhold grace. But God will not withhold grace from those that desire to know him and to seek him. See, if you put value upon this experience, that's the joy of the Lord. And God rejoices with you that your joy may be full, that your joy may be full, as Jesus said. And regarding the Father, this is your Father's joy, and that your joy may be full, and the Gospel of John there. So we can see that that through these cycles and through this preparation, something is born. Okay, a virtue is born. It doesn't remain in a state of pretense. That means that elusive to the grasping. It doesn't remain elusive to the grasping. When Satan was speaking to Adam, he spoke in pretense because the knowledge he was given to Adam was elusive to the grasping. And so it created a fault or a breach in the heart. And the conscience became darkened and Adam hid among the trees. Hey, that's pretense of promise. It's something that you're hearing from the pulpit, but something that you're not experiencing in the heart. That which the pulpit is preaching in the false religious system is trying to create an experience outside of the kingdom of God. So it remains in pretense. A promise is present, but a reality is absent. But when God gives Christ to us, it's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If the experience is present for that which is the promise which is to be revealed, the experience is present for the promise which is yet to be revealed. Okay, so it's not a pretense, a promise, but rather it's a reality. It's just the reality of his kingdom. It's a present manifestation for the hope which is yet to come. A goal is taking place through your experience now. A goal is taking place for your experience now. Same thing when you are employed. When you're employed, your experience promotes you. In the military, your experience promotes you. As time passes, you're gaining a perspective of that environment. When you're gaining a perspective of the environment, you're able to flow more fluidly within an environment. And the more the fluid you are in that flow, the greater the increase in the promotion. You're able to flow with that, whether it be earthly things or it be heavenly things. Of course, we're more focused on heavenly things. We're tasting the good word of God and the powers of the world to come through that anointing. The anointing is bringing this experience to you now for the hope which is yet laid up before you. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So then you shall understand the fear of the Lord, knowing that God will not withhold from you, but will rather abundantly provide these things for you, as he says, as your Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom. Define the knowledge of God. There's the word knowledge again, which again is accumulation of facts. The accumulation of facts is that which is of the Spirit. That's what the word God is, God. God is a Spirit. God is love. And of course, Jesus is concerning God is truth. God is also a consuming fire. So we see how Jesus was defining himself as he was in the form of the flesh. As God was in the form of the flesh, he was defining himself in that which is the light of his real person, being that which is of the Spirit, that which is God who is a fire, God who is truth, God who is charity. So here we find the knowledge of God, where? in his charity. We find it in what? This anointing, the anointing of fire. For the Lord gives wisdom, he says right here in verse 6, because your faith in a covenant, stewardship, and priesthood, God gives now wisdom for your faith. Now remember, Proverbs was written in the perspective of the temple and in the perspective of the activity of the stewardship. The stewardship and the temple were present at the same time. Judah and Levi were side by side. They were laboring together. Okay, the Ark of the Covenant was now removed from the tent into the stone chambers that were prepared for it, called the Temple of Solomon. Okay, David brought that there. The stewardship brought the priesthood into the refuge, and this is what I'm doing. And the stewardship is bringing the priesthood into your refuge, that because it's through this priesthood that you know him. I'm giving you the knowledge for this direction. I'm giving you the understanding for this order. Okay, I'm giving you the wisdom, the knowledge, and understanding for your experience to take form, to take definition, so that you will be with one mind, and that with one mouth we all glorify God. We all have the same perspective, and we all pursue the same virtue. Okay, this is what we're laboring with. Then she will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. You notice how Solomon here is mastering the understanding of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. See how he keeps repeating this? Wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Okay, he was mastering this grace. This was a gift given to him to master. It wasn't given to anybody else. It was given to him to master. Okay, being the son of David, it was being the son of David. It was a gift that was granted to him upon the revelation or dream vision that which he had when he was in Gibeah. Okay, and that God would give him skill of how to lead his people. Okay, that God would give him skill, and this was his petition. And God granted that to him, because his petition wasn't that which is a self-indulgence, which is a false religious system. Okay, rather long life, okay, and the death of his enemies and great prosperity. Okay, the false religious system, the petitions of the false religious system center upon self-improvement. Okay, whereas that which is the covenant of Christ centers upon that which is reciprocation to himself. So God says, because you asked me, okay, not of the things of the world, of self-indulgences, but you rather asked of me the things which are for my Christ. Those things which are my Christ I'll grant to you, plus these other issues. And this is what God does when there are cycles of growth. Because you desire to know him, he desires to involve himself in your life. But it's not the other way around. It's not the other way around. The false religious system promises you see that the 12 keys, 10 keys, 9 keys, 7 keys, whatever keys they are, okay, in order to try to get God involved in your life. But here you have a chain of keys on your belt, but you have no locks to open. Okay, all these keys that he gave you are for the wrong residence. It's wrong residence. Okay, the keys are these keys are the house of Baal. They will not work in the house of God. The key to the house of God is through the stewardship. Okay, but the keys of Baal has to do with one's sophistic understanding and assortment of logic. That means he's using his logic to try and set order to the kingdom of God. And it just won't work that way. You cannot set order to the kingdom of God with your logic. So here Solomon understanding these things as a key, as unlocking these things because a gift was granted to him to do so. So here he's unfolding through the Proverbs his understanding of these things. So Lord gives wisdom because Solomon experienced this, and out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. These things confirm his word. He lays up sound wisdom. So God has a library full of gifts, or the throne full of gifts. He has a kingdom full of gifts. Okay, and these gifts, he issues to our advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. Okay, Jesus being that standard and scale of holiness. Okay, for this form of reciprocation, we only can reciprocate the gift which is given to us, and that gift is Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. That seems pretty clear to me. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. To whosoever believes in him, that's receive, and to reciprocate. Whosoever believes in him shall not see death, but have everlasting life. Shall not die, but have everlasting life. See? So everlasting life is in this form of reciprocation, not the other way around. Okay? So the false religious system preaches the concepts of this form of redemption, but cannot enter into it because it lacks the key. Wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. So sound wisdom, lay up sound wisdom. Sound wisdom he lays up here for the righteous, okay, as gifts, as a library full of gifts for the righteous. And now righteousness is that which has to do with identifying a particular standard. Okay, that standard is recognized by the language, okay, of the vessel, the language of the vessel. The language of the vessel is the pure language, and the language which we speak, okay, possesses that which is of Christ. Okay, so we are filled with him. Filled with him. Lay up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler. There's your armor, a buckler, or as a refuge, your armor, your buckler to them that walk uprightly. Okay, to walk uprightly, which as those which are illuminated awaken from their sleep. You come out of the trance as God awakens you with his grace so that you can walk on this what? Prophetic path. So you walk uprightly on this prophetic path. Okay, the dreams and the visions which God gives and how the stewardship sets to order these things so that you have the mind of Christ. That you're not pursuing outside anything outside the covenant. Okay, but everything that you need is present for you in a covenant, because everything was brought to the Levites. The Levites did not go out into the fields to take from the people. The people brought what they harvested of the field, and that which they bred of their cattle, was they brought it to the Levites. They brought it to the temple. The temple didn't go out seeking for them. They came to the temple. Okay, and so everything that's necessary for your reciprocation to God is in Christ, in him, in his temple. Okay, in him, in Jesus Christ, at the temple. In him is the altar. Okay, in him is the altar. In him is all the tokens, gifts of the sacrifices which we offer to him. Okay, which has to do with praying in tongues and prophecy, as well as also all those things which Paul enumerates there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The diversity is the gifts of the same Spirit. Okay, differences of ministrations, but the same Lord. Diversities of operations, but the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of spirits to give every man a profit with all. Okay, so we can see that these things are necessary. The administrations, the operations, and these gifts. Okay, these things you're experiencing because God is giving them to you. Okay, he's issuing to you these things. And through the stewardship, he's giving you the knowledge, which is, of course, which is now taking form in the frame of truth. Facts which are consistent with God's character, purpose, and plan. In verse 8, he says, he keeps the paths of judgment. See the word path there. That's the way of the Lord. The way of the Lord is the prophetic path. Okay, Moses gave knowledge to the children of Israel regarding the prophetic path, that this is the way which you should walk in. That's what the Spirit says. This is the way, walk in it. Okay, now to the false religious system, that way, okay, would have to do with whatever their desire is. Okay, that way has to do with whatever desire, okay, or that which they imagine. But the prophetic path is that which God has assigned to us. Okay, when a teacher gives you a test, okay, the test which a teacher gives you is not that which comes from yourself. You don't sit down and make your own test and provide your own answers. The instructor does that. What the false religious system has done, okay, is that they have proved themselves among themselves, and God calls those people in that mind frame a fool, okay, uneducated, okay, lacking knowledge, walking in ignorance or blind faith. Okay, they're not walking in a prophetic path or wandering in the wilderness. As a demon-possessed man, the demon-possessed man, you will not find him in the temple. Where did you find the demon-possessed man? Well, he was in a wilderness among the tombs, and no man could bind him with fetters. Whenever he was actually captured and bound, he would break him. Okay? That was a demon-possessed man. A false religious system under the spell of Satan is like a demon-possessed man. Okay? They refused, cooperation, and they do harm to themselves and other people. Their charity is abusive. Okay, their charity is abusive, okay, because the path that they're walking in is the path of concupiscence. Okay, it's It's absent of the virtue and power of God, but it's full of the imagination and aspiration of the religious system. Okay? So those which are walking on that path, which is the path of error, okay, called the broad way by Jesus, that which is the broad way is very competitive, okay, and it produces schism, because everyone is rivaling one another, okay, for the purpose of stepping forth to be recognized, where in God's kingdom it's not like that at all. In God's kingdom, our Father recognizes us according to that portion of grace, okay, which is granted. So the more you sow, the more you grow. The more you apply yourselves, the more you're going to receive. All right. Having said some of these things right here, now let's go over to Colossians, okay, our lesson today. So those that are just joining us, today is June 21st. Today is actually summer begins today. Okay, June 21st, and we're beginning here in Colossians. We need the book of Colossians. I believe we're picking up. Yeah, Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, we're going to be seeking those things which are above, okay, which has to do with not the tokens of Moses. The tokens of Moses were those things which are beneath. The perishable and temporal tokens, okay, which faith worked with. Their faith had to work with the gifts which God gave to them. Okay, God gave Aaron to Moses, and God gave the priesthood to Aaron. Okay, and then God gave also the children of Israel to the stewardship and to the priesthood, okay, so that they will all be one, okay, of one mind and of one mouth. Okay, so we can see that the language that they were speaking was the language of the covenant. The language of the covenant showed that they had circumcised hearts. Okay, faith is a circumcised heart. That which is unbelief is an uncircumcised heart, which means it doesn't possess a token that God recognizes. There's no token of ownership. There's no divine token upon the person that's uncircumcised in their heart. Okay? The divine token of ownership is upon those whose hearts are being circumcised by the Spirit. So that's why we're seeking those things which are above where Christ sits. Okay? The tokens and gifts of his throne is a library of his own heart. He's called the Word of God. The library of his own heart is where all these gifts proceed from, okay, which has to do in the throne. Okay, our redemption is sealed in him because these things are sealed in his throne. Our treasures are those things which we are laying up in store for us in heaven, okay, are sealed. They're sealed in that throne. Okay, our value is according to that gift. Okay, our value is according to the gift. Our value is according to these treasures. So we're seeking for her as for as silver and as also for hid treasures. So if you then, here in Colossians chapter 3, if you then, make sure you have your notepad ready and you highlight in your pen, as you can put together these sacrifices. Now the anointing of God, which Apostle John speaks about, it works with you in this manner of process. That's a gift. Okay, God has given you that gift, the powers of the world to come. That gift which he's given to you, that anointing is that tether which is to his throne, which identifies you with this house, a token of ownership. Okay, the mark of the beast is a 666, but the mark of Christ is that anointing because it bears his image. The 666 bears the image of the beast. Okay, now we're not the mate with the beast. Okay, we're the mate with Christ. Those that mate with the beast, okay, bring forth those things which are of death. Okay, we of course mate with Christ, which bring forth the things which are life and peace. If you then be risen with Christ, that means we're made alive by the gifts of his fire. Okay, Jesus is called the morning star, okay, which has to do with he is the firstborn among many brethren. He's the morning star because he is the beginning, or the Alpha. He is the beginning of the record of this plan. And he is the completer of this plan. So he's the Alpha and Omega, the completer of this plan within his time frame of the waters. The time frame of this waters. So he's called the morning star. Okay, as the sun rises and follows its path, it remains within its station in order to produce the life that is facing, which is the earth. The face of the sun is upon the earth, and it gives life. It gives life to the crops. Okay, it provides light to the eyes. Okay, it provides many things. And that's the face of God. The face of God is Jesus Christ, and by the light of his face, okay, we reciprocate. Okay, just as much as a fruit-bearing tree reciprocates to that time frame it was assigned to the season. Okay, it was assigned to a particular season, a particular time frame for which the sun at its peak would be at its highest point, okay, of heat. Just like in the days of Abraham. In the heat of the day, which was in summer, Abraham would sit in the shade and rest. Okay, and of course, this is what we do. By the heat of the sun, we enter into our rest. And when we enter into our rest, our Lord visits us. Our Lord visits us, and he visits us with these gifts. So if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things who are above. So hide the word, those things which are above. Okay, that means we have to put effort towards working with these powers, these power tokens. These power tokens of fire which we receive from him as we wait patiently for the due process. We're waiting patiently for the Lord. Okay, these are the things which we have been assigned to, which cause death to the aspiration and imagination, but brings life and light. Light to the conscience, life to the soul. Light to the conscience, life to the soul. If there's light in the conscience, then there's light in then there's life in the soul. If the conscience is dark, okay, if the shadow of death is upon the conscience, then the heart is also full of corruption and iniquity. Okay, and all forms of ugliness, strife, bitter, envy. Okay, all these things. Okay, in the chambers of that heart that the conscience is darkened. But faith, okay, removes that yoke, okay, as the angel divided the curtain. Okay, the veil from the top to the bottom there. When the angel divided the veil from the top to the bottom there, okay, it was, in essence, the veil of the conscience was now being removed. Okay, and the soul was being released. So the light of the conscience could take place by the day star. Okay, and the soul now could be full of the festivities of his fruit. This is what we rejoice in, the festivities of his fruit. God assigned particular feast days. The feast days represent the joy of the Lord. Because the joy of the Lord has to do with the peak time of harvest. In the peak time of harvest, that you're able now to enter into your rest. The harvest has been completed. The fruits of the field have been brought in, as we read about there, okay, in the book of Ruth. Okay, the harvest of the field is brought in, and they have great festivities that center around that. Okay, that's their joy. The fruit of the field is the joy of the Lord, and the fruit of your soul is the joy of the Lord, because it's bringing completion to the season, which he is assigned to the cycles of your growth. So we're seeking those things which are above. Okay, the tokens of his throne, the gifts, the callings, the grace of God, government, truth, spirit, prayer, preaching, and prophecy. Okay, all the tokens and gifts of his propitiation are necessary in order for us to navigate our faith in this dimension. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. So I highlight the word those things. Okay, all those tokens which are above, not beneath, okay, not the perishable and the temporal, but the eternal things, and the unperishable things. Okay, the things which cannot be defiled, okay, are from above. Okay, which are above, where Christ sits. Where does he sit? Well, he's in the throne, isn't he? At the right hand of God. Okay, the right hand of God has to do with the position of authority. All power is given to me in heaven and earth. That's what Jesus says. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Okay, I'm the one that's officiating. I'm God. With Jesus saying, I'm God, and I'm officiating these things. Now, Thomas acknowledged that, my Lord and my God. Okay, acknowledging that those things, okay, God, again, ascended to heaven, now left the form of the flesh, took the form of flame, entered into his new house called the throne. From the throne there, all authorities, principalities, and powers are subject to him, which means all angels now confirm this covenant. Okay, under Moses, the angels confirmed that covenant. All the angels confirmed the record which God gave them Moses. All the prophets confirmed Moses. All the prophets that proceeded from that point on, they confirmed the revelations which Moses received. So Moses was the record. He was the hub. All prophets confirmed that stewardship. And that's what Isaiah says. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. If they don't confirm the record of Moses, it's because they're pursuing Baal. But now the record is put within Jesus Christ, which record we all acknowledge. We all confess. Okay, we all confess Jesus Christ, that record, that covenant. All prophecies now confirm Jesus Christ. Okay, and this is what Moses says. I would that they were all prophets of God. You remember Moses said that? Okay, one ran unto Moses out of the camp and says, Medan and Eldad, they prophesy in the camp. There's two in the camp, they're prophesying, they're not here. And Moses says, I would that all God's people were prophets. And that was fulfilled. What Moses spoke there was a prophecy of fulfillment which Christ would provide. We all can prophesy one by one, that all may learn, all may be comforted. So what Moses prophesied was fulfilled in Christ. Okay, what Moses prophesied in part of the temporal things, Jesus fulfilled in himself, okay, and for the purpose of completing that prophecy in us. We all confirm Christ through charity. That is his testimony today. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. This charity, the anointing works with to effect change in the soul. The anointing works with the power of regeneration, not in healing, not in miracles. Okay, not in healing, not in miracles. The angel of the Lord that works the healing and the miracles, he can work separate from the Godhead. Okay, as Jesus also pointed to his apostles, Lord, there be, when John came to him and he says, Lord, there's one casting out devils, he doesn't follow with us. That means he acknowledges your stewardship, but yet he is not joined to us. And Jesus says, no man can do anything in my name in this manner that can speak against me. So we can see that Jesus is making distinction between that work of regeneration. But you have heard the words of life. So continue in these words of life. Okay, the miracles and the healings and all these other manifestations are good, okay, and can benefit you. Okay, but yet it's the anointing that works regeneration and seals your soul unto eternal life. The healing doesn't seal your soul to eternal life. People could be healed and still go to hell. People can receive a miracle and answer the prayer, okay, and still go to hell. Okay, because these things can work with God's compassion. But the anointing is active within his mercy, which mercy we receive. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Those that give willingly, okay, in reciprocation of these gifts shall receive just as much more. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Okay, set your affection on things above, he says, verse 2. Remember, Jesus is in the throne of God. So set your affection on things above, which means allow your desire now pursue these tokens. We're to covet these things, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, but covet earnestly the best gifts. Remember he says that? And also in chapter 14, he says, we're to follow after these things and greatly desire these things. We're to covet and greatly desire and to be zealous for spiritual gifts. Okay, which means this is your diet. These gifts are your diet. These gifts are your bread. These gifts of power, which the anointing works with, is your daily bread. It sustains your soul. It puts substance in your heart. Okay, it keeps the conscience clear. It removes the guilt and gives you confidence. These gifts remove the guilt and give you confidence. Okay, so that your conviction lies now in his righteousness. Okay, and no longer, okay, is inclining to that which is of sin and death. Okay? If you're a servant of sin, okay, and that's what Paul brings out. Okay, if you serve sin, then you're a slave of it. If you serve righteousness, you're a slave of it. So now we're servants or slaves of righteousness unto holiness, as Paul brings out in Romans there. Because everything is put within a scale of Christ himself. Okay, because nothing less than God can enter into God. Anything less than God bears the name of shame. Anything less of God bears the name of shame. Okay, Satan's name is shame, because the light which he rejoiced in is no longer that which is beneficial, okay, or reflection of God. It only reflects his aspiration. The light of the world is shame, because the light of the world has to do with that of the temporal things, okay, the voice and the boasting of the signature. But the light of God is Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God, who is the true light of the world. Okay, and this is the condemnation that light has come in the world. The men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. They pursued the knowledge of the world for their own light. That's the condemnation. Okay, they have condemned themselves by the choices that they make. To follow the light of the aspiration of man, okay, and not that which God provides as in the gift of Jesus Christ. God gave his Son to be our light. Okay, so we're setting our affection on things above. Okay, again, he says above. So highlight the word above there in verse 2. Okay, you can get your highlighter there. I can highlight the word above there in verse 2.
And draw a line from the word above in verse 2 to the word above there in verse 1. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sits. Where he says, set your affection on things above, not on things in the earth. See, he's making a contrast for us, isn't he? The Apostle Paul is making contrast for us so that we can understand that through this contrast, we can discern the contradiction that exists within the tokens of the moral code to that which is the tokens which we're pursuing. The tokens of righteousness, the tokens of holiness, the tokens of power. Okay, those things which open the eyes, okay, and also at the same time, puts substance and life in the soul, because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Okay, it's not perceived by the carnal nature, by the carnal eye, okay, but it's seen by that which is of faith. That's what Jesus told his apostles. Okay, that the only way you're going to see me after I ascend into heaven is through this knowledge. This knowledge is the window which you see me in. Okay, the knowledge is the window which you see me in. Hey, but the world, all they're going to do is look at the window pane, but they're not going to see through the window. Okay, so set your affection on things above, not on things in the earth. That which is of Moses, the corruptible things of these waters, the tokens of these waters. Okay, whether it be the bullock, the ram, the lamb, the she-goat, the pigeons and the turtle doves, or the wheat of the field, or the wine of the grape, those things are corruptible. Okay, so not on things in the earth, not the communion of the physical bread or the communion of the drinking of the physical wine. Okay, but our communion is that of the Holy Ghost, Paul says. The communion is means to exchange. Okay, we are exchanging in this remembrance of himself. Okay, not the temporal, but the eternal things. This is a communion of the Holy Ghost. Okay, so set your affection on things above, not on things in the earth, for you are dead. And of course, Paul was not writing this epistle, addressing it to the local cemetery. Okay, the local cemetery. He wasn't addressing those which are in the grave. But he says, you are dead, which has to do with because you're seeking those things which are above, the aspiration is subdued. The imagination is wrestled. It's arrested there so that you're not allowing those things to dictate reality. We're not allowing the aspiration and the imagination to dictate your reality. We're allowing these gifts to dictate our reality, as Abraham did. Our father Abraham allowed and yielded to the revelation God gave to him. The revelation God gave to Abraham was the very focal point of every decision he made in life. And that's what we do. Our decision of life is based upon the gift we received. So when we do that, then Jesus is Lord. Okay, Jesus is Lord through the gift, the administration, the operation, the government, the truth, the spirit, prayer, preaching, prophecy, the gifts, the qualities, the grace of God. These gifts are the very hub that makes Jesus Lord of your life. Apart from that, Jesus is not your Lord. Okay, he's a religious concept of a hopeful relationship based on the pretense of promise from the pulpit, okay, which will never be realized. You will die in your sins. Okay, you will die in your sins. What the pastor is promising, okay, is not forthcoming because he's not directing you within the terms of the covenant. He's directing you, okay, and regarding the psychology of the struggles of your own life, okay, with a few sprinkles of scripture. He'll sprinkle a few scriptures on it, okay, like it's like salting dung, okay, or putting sugar on dung, okay. It doesn't change the substance. Okay, it doesn't change the substance. And so sprinkling a few scriptures on false knowledge, okay, will not bring the anointing. The anointing does not labor with error. The anointing labors with truth. This is what Paul brings out, right? Charity rejoices not in iniquity, which is a dung, but rejoices in truth. Okay, that frame of knowledge which represents God, Jesus Christ himself. Rejoices not in iniquity, rejoices in the truth. Therefore, it labors. This is what our yoke is. It believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Okay? It embraces these things, okay, which represent him, the covenant. Okay, he's not saying truth is not naive. Paul wasn't talking about that. Truth, that is, the charity believes all things. He wasn't talking about truth being naive. How can truth be naive? Truth is the very definition and compass we live by. Okay, as the spirit enters into it, see? So you're not naive, okay, or ignorant. Truth does not put a person under the spell of ignorance. Truth brings a person out of the trance of ignorance. okay, as grace, grace and truth. Now, law came by Moses, okay, which addressed, again, the iniquitous state of man, of Adamites, addressed the iniquitous state of Adamites that, okay, even at their best, they're at their worst. Okay, even at their best, they're at their worst. Okay, in other words, whatever they assimilate into their culture or lifestyle or manner of life, okay, can never bring them to the point of righteousness. And this is what Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of scribes and Pharisees, you shall not see the kingdom of God. Now, the apostles, when they heard that, says, this is impossible. No, no, it's not impossible, Peter. With man, it's impossible. That means the efforts of moral code, you'll never reach it. But by my Father's gifts, you will. And I'm going to teach you that. By my Father's gifts, you shall meet the standard of my righteousness and holiness. But the Pharisees and the culture of the Hebrew people who are trying to pursue these things cannot obtain these things, not through the law of Moses. Okay, because the law of Moses was earthbound, temporal, and corrupt. Okay, rust would corrupt it. The thief would break through and steal from it. Okay, time would destroy it. And that's exactly what happened. In the temple, when Jesus is speaking about when he said, put your treasures in heaven, the people would put their money in the temple. Okay, they put their money there. Okay, so he says, don't put your investments there, where the thief, mostly a greedy priest or Levite, just might overcharge you, or might put a few more tax on those things than what you expect. And they did do that, by the way. That's what Jesus was scolding, the woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. You yoke these people and burden them with so many things, which means with taxes. Okay, with taxes. Says, okay, yeah, bring your sacrifice. Okay, now that will cost you 10 shekels. Oh, but the tax on that thing, okay, is about 20 gerahs. Okay, and so they would add burdens to these people. Instead of assisting them in their faith, they would burden them with these issues. They impoverish people. Okay, the people knew that they had to bring their sacrifices in order to obtain the blessing of God. But the hypocrisy within the priesthood was casting a large and dark shadow upon the people. And it brought the Roman legions upon them. And so also before that, it brought the Assyrians, the Chaldeans, the Philistines and the Moabites and the Midianites. They continued to plunder the people in the land because the hearts of the priesthood was hypocritical. It was a reflection of themselves. The faith of the priests was to bring light to the kingdom. But the priesthood, being corrupt, it brought war, famine, and pestilence in the land. Okay? And we can even see this today, that the false gospel has brought much harm and hurt upon the people of the land. Instead of bringing salt, okay, they brought an accelerator of corruption. Okay? And instead of bringing healing to the land, they brought hurt to the land. Okay? The land itself is reflecting the state of the people. Okay, the weather is reflecting the state of the people. Okay, too much, too little, too long, too short, changing seasons, shorter winters, longer summers, hotter summers, colder or warmer winters, whatever it is. Okay, it's because of the state of the soul is in inequity. If the soul is in equity, the earth mourns. But when there's equity in the soul, the earth rejoices. Now, during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, the earth will rejoice and it's going to bring forth fruit. Even the highest elevations will bring forth crops, okay, which right now are just bare hills, okay, bare hills, brown hills, okay, and just rock, sand. Okay. But when Christ rules, okay, it's going to be a complete change. When there's equity in the heart, which Jesus is a high priest of our profession, he's a king and priest, which steward and priesthood. Okay, there's going to be equity in the land. It'll be peace on earth and goodwill toward men. Okay, but as long as the hypocrisy was ruling in the temple during those ancient times, okay, during the times following David, the kings and the chronicles bring that out, as well as before that, the judges. Okay, the judges were the light of the people, which would bring deliverance. Okay, but the heart of the people still went towards their covetousness. So right after the death of the judge, the people would fall into corruption. God again would bring another kingdom against it, whether it be the Philistines during the times of Samson, okay, to the time of Gideon, whether it be the Midianites, Okay, so we can see that there was long extended wars and hatred between these people, even the Edomites, which was Jacob's brother. The Edomites also were afflictive and oppressive to their own brothers. Okay, the Edomites and then the Moabites and the Ammonites were all relatives. Okay, but yet they plundered their brother as Cain murdered Abel. So the Edomites, the Moabites, and the Ammonites, they plundered and oppressed their brother. And God, of course, would, when they would call out to him, he would bring them a deliverer. He would raise them up a deliverer. He would raise them up a steward. He would raise them up a light. Okay, and of course, at that time, it was David, who was called the anointed one at that time. Okay, the lamp of Israel and the anointed of the Lord, which shows that Jesus, when he comes as a king, as the anointed of the Lord, would be the light of the people, and he would dispel the demons out of the land and bring peace at that time. And he did so. Okay, and God is bringing peace within our hearts, though there be troubles outside. Okay, God is bringing peace in your heart, there'll be troubles outside. Because this is the appointed time for the troubles called the beginning of sorrows. The beginning of sorrows has accelerated over the last centuries. It's accelerated to the point now, okay, where the troubles are increased and twofold. Okay, if you think they're bad right now, wait till the Great Tribulation begins. Okay, but the beginning of sorrows are warning shots. Okay, they're only warning shots to warn these sinners, okay, that there's worse things that are in store if you don't turn to covenant. If you don't begin to build my house, if you deny the blood of my sacrifice, the blood of the Lamb, I'm going to shed your blood as being guilty. Okay? Because Jesus, of course, would be the revenger of blood. Okay? They're guilty of blood. So set your affection on things above, not on things in the earth. Set your affection on things above, the imperishable things, compared to that which is the perishable things, the temporal things, the perishable things. For you are dead. Okay, so by these gifts which we receive, the aspirations become dull. As charity is now is a concealed sign and is maturing in the bosom. Okay, charity is a concealed sign and maturing in the bosom. The concealed sign is what God is assigning to us today. Okay, though there would be miracles, healings, or even a raising of the dead, okay, these are good in themselves. And people will rejoice in that, but that will not bring salvation. Okay, even as Jesus fed the 5,000, how many of those were present at the day of Pentecost? Okay, and all those that witnessed Lazarus being raised from the dead, okay, where was their profession later on? Okay, so we can see that even though they do many wonderful works, okay, and involve themselves in many social, try to correct many social ills, okay, even though they have many wonderful works, so they cast out devils, and even though they prophesy, okay, Lord, we have prophesied in your name, but Jesus said, I don't know you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Okay, you weren't laboring with my anointing, even though these manifestations took place within you. So you can see the anointing works with the regeneration. That's what saves your soul. Okay, even though healing is good, but it's as the Spirit decides and gives at that time. And this is what Paul was bringing out in Corinthians, see? Okay, concerning that Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord will give you these things. So though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned to him, that charity, it profits me nothing. Where's the work of regeneration? Where's the activity of the anointing? What's absent? Well, there you burn yourself for nothing. Okay? And he says, though I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith to remove mountains, I'm not charity, I'm nothing. Where's the anointing? Okay, where's the anointing? See, the false religious system is promoting the open sign, whereas we, in covenant with God, are promoting the concealed sign. Okay, you promote the concealed sign. First, wisdom, knowledge, understanding, then the miracles, healings, and the other activity. Okay? But not the other way around. Now, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. See the word appear there. Now we have the word death and life. So I had the word death there in verse 3, as you get your sacrifices ready. For you are dead, and your life is hid with the Christ of God. See the word dead and life in the same sentence right there, same verse. And then he says again, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Now, when is the time that he's going to appear? Okay, well, we know Jesus is going to return to establish his kingdom during called the millennial reign of Christ. We know that's going to happen. Okay, but when here the Apostle Paul says when Christ, whose life shall appear, he's talking about when the anointing is present. Okay, when the anointing is present, okay, then the aspiration is subdued. I mean, you wrestle it to the ground because you're embracing grace. Okay, so set your affection on things above, not on things in the earth. So as you set your affection on the gifts which you receive from the throne, Christ, whose life is appearing. So like the word appear, to that which are the things of which are above, the gifts. Okay, so I like the word appear there in verse 4. And draw a line from the word appear to the to that which is the things which are above, those things which are above in verse 1 there. Okay, and he, then he says those things again above in verse 2. So what I did is I highlighted the word those things which are above in verse 1, draw a line from that, the word things which are above in verse 2, and draw a line from the word things which are above there in verse 2 to the word appear in verse 4. Now you can understand what the anointing is and how it manifests itself. The anointing is present now. Okay, the anointing is present now, working salvation in your heart. This is a gift which he gives to you because you are joining yourself to the stewardship and you're willing to function your priesthood. Okay, if you're willing to function your priesthood, then the Spirit of the Lord is upon you. When the Spirit of the Lord is upon you, it brings healing, it brings equity, it gives life to the soul and light to the conscience. Let's go on here. So when Christ, who is our life, shall appear as manifested in our charity, okay, that's what we mirror. Now we're mirroring him. Then shall you also appear with him in glory, which means now we bear the marks in truth, the marks which we bear. I bear in my body the marks of Jesus Christ. Okay, the mark of God is that anointing, not the 666. The mark of God is anointing. Now the beast is the 666 because it's a reciprocation of everything that's less than God. It's a reciprocation of shame. It's a reciprocation of darkness. Okay, so darkness reciprocates that darkness, but we are children of light. We reciprocate that which is light, that which is from above. When Christ, who is alive, shall appear, then shall also appear with him in glory, because we bear these marks now within us, and where glory has to do with also, see, the reward, the treasures. So we're sending forth these things. The value of it increases through your faith now. Your depository. It's not in the temple of Solomon. Why? It's in the throne of God. So if it's in the throne of God, who can break through and steal that? No one. If it's in the throne of God, it's an eternal state. So it won't rust. Okay? And because it's an eternal state, your garments and your house, which is in heaven, the moth can't consume it. Time will not depreciate its beauty. Time cannot depreciate the beauty of your righteousness because you're walking in this prophetic path by faith. And because of this, now you're mortified. See, hide the word mortified. Now, this is what they want in a false religious system. But they're trying to mortify or to put to death, to remove. They're trying to remove the powers of corruption through the pursuit and the convictions of this knowledge or doctrine itself. It won't happen. Okay, just the convictions of the doctrine will not remove the yoke. Now, you can't put to death, the moral code just by memorizing scripture, but I would encourage memorizing scripture. Okay, but that in itself would not put to death the voice or the echoes of the moral code. What would put that to death? Well, the anointing will put that to death. And the anointing will put that to death. So mortify therefore. He says it right here. Here's his key. Of course, the Apostle Paul is using himself as a key to unlock this mystery for the Colossians. Okay, as I'm also the key in unlocking this mystery for yourself. Hey, this is the bread which the Lord is preparing for you by the anointing. Now, Jesus multiplied the bread by the anointing, okay, and distributed to the apostles to the people. Okay, so as it takes the stewardship for the purpose of breaking the bread and distributing it physically, then it's the same thing spiritually. Mortify, therefore. There should remove and redirect these powers of corruption. Okay, the powers of the corruption are all in tokens of the letter, not the word. They're in tokens of the letter. Mortify therefore your members, the tokens of the letter, which are upon the earth, which exists now in these in the dimension of the waters, the things which are temporal. Mortify. How do you mortify? When Christ in his life shall appear. When Christ appears, it's now mortified. So highlight the word mortify and draw a line from the word mortify to the word appear. Now you can see how the anointing is putting to death the voice of the aspiration. Okay, it's shackling Satan. Okay, you're shackling Satan at that point. And of course, this is what we see there in the churches, the seven churches of Asia. Okay, concerning Satan's seat. Satan's seat is where Satan is not being shackled. Satan is ruling. That's why it's called Satan's seat. Satan gains the authority, he is dominating the perception. He's dominating the perception of the church, and that's why Antipas was martyred there in Pergamos because Satan gained the perception And the doctrine of Nicolaitans was present. The doctrine of Balaam was present. Okay, the doctrine of Balaam, which has to do with Balaam was an independent prophet. He wasn't joined to the covenant. And we have many independent prophets today not joined to the covenant. Okay, in other words, it's like prophet for hire. That means they'll say what they want you to hear. Balaam was like a prophet for hire. Well, Jezebel also had a ministry. Okay, now, but here in the word in the Church of Pergamos, we can see Antipas was a faithful martyr. He was an elder that was there that was overthrown by his accusers. He was overthrown by his accusers who were viewing him through the lenses of Satan. They were viewing him through the lenses of Satan, the anointing being absent within them. So they were, there was a lot of accusatory events that were taking place to where he was martyred. And the doctrine of Nicolaitans was present, which things I hate. That's what Jesus said, which things I hate. It means it doesn't produce that which is my likeness. The doctrine of Nicolaitans, again, is a mixture of Jewish culture with Christian faith. Okay, Satan is trying to do the same thing today as he did in the first century. Okay, 2,000 years later, Satan is still doing the same thing. He's trying to mix Jewish culture with Christian faith. Okay, that's the doctrine of Nicolaitans. So believers, the unconverted believers, okay, are resourcing the law of Moses. They're observing the Sabbath day. Okay, they're keeping the physical communion. They're following after the physical baptism, the baptism of water. Okay, they're looking for the physical tokens, the seven lampstands. Okay, that's the symbolism. Okay, they'll have the seven lampstands right there in the same place. They'll have the cross of Jesus Christ. So there's a good example, okay, of a bad mixture. You got leaven and unleavened bread right there, but the whole is evil. The whole is evil. You can't put these two things together. Okay, the law of Moses pointed to Christ. Okay, not to replace him. John the Baptist made mention of that when he says, "I have need to be baptized of you, and come thee to me." John the Baptist was the last of the prophets that were confirming Moses. Okay, and he was the bridge between the weeks, between the fifth week of David to that was the first eighth week of Jesus Christ. He was that bridge. Okay, to appoint to the steward of the first eighth week, okay, which will also be the record of our faith. Okay, the steward of the first eighth week and record of faith, which apostles tradition, okay, they would build a tradition upon that record. Not a tradition upon Moses, but a tradition upon that record of faith. That's what we're doing. We're building a tradition, a practice upon that record of faith, which is Jesus Christ, this covenant. Okay. But here we can see the doctrine of Nicolaitans, okay, is a very vile mixture. A very vile mixture called fornication. Okay, because God will the anointing will not work with that. In other words, it will not increase the house of God. It's unprofitable mating, it's unprofitable contact. It's unprofitable mating. It's unprofitable contact. The anointing makes it makes the knowledge profitable for mating, okay? Because it's joining the witness and the record together. It's joining the witness and the record together, which produces life. So mortify therefore your members. Okay, it's only possible when Christ is a life shall appear. Of course, it's manifest from their charity. We mirror him by this anointing, which we'll be doing here in a few moments. Mortify therefore your members, which upon the earth. Every light of the letter is now subdued by this anointing, which are upon the earth, being as enemies of righteousness. Okay, it's a vessel of soil. Now you notice the first word he uses. See the first word he uses there? That's what we're just talking about. Fornication. Okay, fornication, which has to do with it's vile contact. The anointing refuses to mate with false knowledge. That's fornication. The fornication, uncleanness. So they refuse to mate and to bear, of course, the face of God. Okay, but they're mating with these things which are less than himself, less than his light. Fornication, and follows that, uncleanness. Then it follows that, inordinate affection. Inordinate affection is a false anointing, by the way. So it'd be good to highlight that. Inordinate affection, which means these people are expressing all forms of the religion and the moral code with great zeal, calling that the anointing. Okay, there's inordinate affection. Okay, which is a result of fornication and uncleanness. Okay, now they are spotted by their own doctrines. They are leavened by their own doctrines. We're to maintain and to retain ourselves as unleavened bread. Free from the adversity of false knowledge, being without spot and blameless before him. And Jesus is coming back for a blameless and a unspotted church. And that's what Paul said. Paul said that, okay, and that was in the first century. Okay, this is the goal now of the Spirit, that we walk on this narrow path, the narrow prophetic path in this covenant, so that we will be exactly what Jesus wants. Okay, when you go to the store and purchase something, you go to the store to purchase what you feel is the best. You go to the fruit stand. Okay, and you look for fruit or bananas that are not bruised, okay, or fruit that doesn't seem to be rotting. Okay, you want to pick what you feel is the best that will suit your taste, that will meet your pleasure, right? Okay, you're gonna pay money for that. Okay, now Jesus paid the price of blood in order to get himself that which is equal to himself, that which is perfect, perfect in fruit. And that's what Paul is talking about. It's concerning perfect faith. Okay, and love unfeigned, perfect faith, love unfeigned. Love and fame, which means your charity does not carry the current of that pretense. It doesn't carry the current of that pretense. Therefore, it doesn't possess anything that's inordinate affection. Okay, inordinate affection. Evil concupiscence. Okay, all those inequities of Satan's kingdom will be manifested. That's not the fruit of the Holy Ghost. That's the fruit of that kingdom. Okay, the fruit of Satan's kingdom is hypocrisy, which means a person is only displaying, the virtue or the powers of the moral code. And sinners are able to do that. Sinners are able to do good, not righteousness, but they're able to do good. Okay, they're able to smile. They're able to be pleasant. Okay, of course, we know the other side of that coin. People can be very mean and vindictive. Okay, and the other side of that coin, that's not the virtue of God. Okay, so we see that Adamites have the propensity to display something that they feel is of virtue. Say love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, temperance. Okay, the moral code can do that, but that's not the fruit of God. God says, but that's not my son. Okay, that is a pursuit of self, of self-healing, okay, the psychology. Okay, we know what it says in the Bible, but in a false religious system, we read about that. We read the epistles of the Bible when we are in a false religious system, and we would think, how is it possible that I could attain, okay, the perspective and experience that Paul did, okay, or what Peter did, or what John wrote about in the Epistle of John? How can that be possibly attained? Well, it's easy. With men, it's impossible, but not with God. The anointing brings you into the experience, okay, which now puts value, okay, upon this knowledge. Now you begin to understand what the fear of God is. It puts value upon that. Okay, so therefore you're mortifying. You're putting to death the voices of the moral code, okay, which works first with fornication. Okay, unlawful involvement with false knowledge, okay, which does not bear the face of the husband, but the face of the stranger. Okay, that would be adultery, the face of the stranger. Okay, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, or the false anointing there. That's another way to say that. Evil concupiscence, manifesting all these inequities of the which works with the principle, the impulsiveness of that principle, which wants to dominate, to control, okay, wants to protect, and wants to take possession, wants to protect, okay, the inordinate affection and evil concupiscence, okay, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Paul gets right down to it, doesn't he? So highlight the word adultery there in verse 5. Okay. Idolatry. That's the end product. Okay, if you don't mortify, then you're worshiping. Okay, the anointing mortifies, but the absence of the anointing, it produces another perspective called idolatry. You're replacing God with another concept. Okay, and you're calling that concept, now in the false religious system, that concept which they replace Jesus with is what they call Jesus. Okay, the idol, they're calling their idol Jesus. Here, come to church and meet my Jesus. And they go to church and you look up there, and if it was in a physical form, it'd be like the golden calf. He says, see that? That's Jesus. That's the golden calf, Jesus. And I said, that doesn't look like anything like Jesus. That doesn't look like the knowledge which the apostles were preaching. Okay, oh, but it is, because we have the golden calf. If you open it up, you'll see that it's full of Bibles. It's full of Bibles and says that. So it has to be God. It's full of Bible. See, they replace God with the Scripture. You can't replace God with Scripture. Scripture points to God. It doesn't replace them. Okay? That's idolatry. to replace God, okay, with your particular doctrines or traditions is idolatry. Okay? And of course, all these things are used in the aspiration to find a boast. Okay? And with this boast, you begin to compete. And that's where schisms comes in. Schisms. The false religious system, and all of us have seen it. Okay? All of us have seen it. There seems to be schisms here. Now, you go to a church for a certain period of time, and you begin to see the schisms that are there, how each groups of people pursue different interests. And each one of them are calling that Jesus. They're calling that fellowship. Okay, they're calling their pursuits and social issues fellowship. That's not fellowship. A bake sale is not a fellowship. Okay, unless you want to call it that, but that's not the fellowship the Apostle Paul was speaking of. The fellowship of the Spirit is what Paul was bringing out. Okay, that which is in exchange of this charity, the bonding which takes place because of the anointing. Which things sake? The wrath of God. Now, see, we see that verse 6. So highlight the word wrath. Okay, well, isn't that evident today? Okay, the gospel of Billy Graham, and the gospel of Oral Roberts, the gospel of Kenneth Hagin, the gospel of Copeland, the gospel, okay, of these people in the last century, the gospel that was 100 years ago, over 100 years ago, of the Russellites, the Mormons, it brought nothing but heartache because it didn't possess the anointing. It wasn't in covenant with God, but it resourced the scriptures. All it did was put Bibles inside the belly of Baal, okay, the golden calf. It just put Bibles in the belly of Baal. That's all it did. And everyone contributed to Baal because Baal had a coin receipt up there, and they would go up there and they put their tithing right inside of Baal's belly too, okay. And they would call that church expansion. Okay, that's what they call that. Okay, and then, of course, you invite more people to church, they would call that evangelism. And according to membership, they call that conversions. Okay, so everything, you can see how Satan defined all these things in the midst of their ignorance. In the midst of their ignorance. And they're following through the ignorance, and we're calling out to them in a fog, come out from among them. That's what we're saying. We're saying to them, come out from among them. That's what a foghorn is for. A foghorn, okay, is a warning concerning ships, okay, getting close to land. This is getting closer, okay. Okay, they use a depth gauge there, and they monitor the depth there of how many fathoms it is, as they're hearing like the foghorns going off. Okay, we are that foghorn. We're saying, come out from among them. You're going to crash upon the rocks. Okay, and of course we can see that's what Jude is bringing out. These are hidden rocks under these waves, okay, and it's going to crush and it's going to destroy all those. Okay, that don't heed the call. So we're calling out to them right now. Come out from among them, and be you separate, okay, saith the Lord, and I will be your God, and you shall be my son. All those which are listening today, if you like to come in covenant with God, okay, if you have to begin to seek God, you're going to have to also put aside the barriers of your former traditions and your mindset, and you're going to have to seek Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay, if you want to come and covenant with God. Okay, well, thank you for listening today, and continue to seek the Lord. His grace will abound towards those that seek Him out of a pure heart. And this is Apostle Eric von Ehrsick here speaking. Have a good day, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.